Let's pray. Oh Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the words of this song we can read and sing, "Now my debt is paid. It's paid in full by the precious blood that Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Oh Lord, we thank you for this. Jesus, we thank you so much for giving yourself to pay the debt that was owed because of our sin. And Lord, we thank you that whoever calls upon your name and trusts and believes in you will be saved. And Lord, we thank you that we can confess that if this is true, that we are no longer a slave to sin and we are free to live for you. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to do that, help us to know victory in our life, to serve you, to live for you, and to obey you. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, but Lord, even you've given us the greatest gift of your Son, but yet you give us everything, every day. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you for safety over the week of camp. We thank you for seeing prayers answered every day. And Lord, we do see that every day of our lives, and we thank you. But Lord, it's such a focused time, and we can see your hand in it, Lord. And Lord, as your word has been preached, as it's been studied in small groups, oh Lord, I do pray that you would use your word to the ends that you would wish, that you want. Oh Lord, we know that you have great pleasure in saving sinners. And Lord, we do pray that your glory would be revealed in this world by you saving souls. Oh Lord, we long for those young people to know and love you. And Lord, indeed, we long for each and every one here to turn to you in repentance and in faith, knowing that you are God and you are the only way. Lord, we thank you for this church here. We thank you so much for the gifts you have given us, both physical and practical, in the gifts that you've given us by a wide range of people, of ages and maturity. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the different skills that you have given us all so that we can work together in your service. And Lord, I do pray that you would continue to bless this church as we seek to go forward in your name. Oh Lord, we just want to serve you. We just want to reach those around about us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that this is what we've been commanded to do, and help us to fulfill this, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we desire and long for many people in this nation, many people in this town of Belvedere, to be brought to saving faith in you. Oh Lord, prepare us for that work. Prepare us to help those who come in from different backgrounds. Prepare us to receive them in love. Give us wisdom as we minister to them, as we care for them, as there are many in this town who are so troubled and have checkered past, but Lord, you love them, and you would have us to reach them and tell them of the gospel. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us as we seek to do this work in your name. Lord, we thank you for our brother Chola at Bexley Heath. We thank you that he's with us worshipping tonight, and we do pray for him that you would give him encouragement and help. We thank you for the encouragement he's had since he's been at Bexley Heath. And Lord, we do pray for that church, that you would use them to your glory, that your kingdom would be furthered in that town. And as we seek to work together, I do pray that you would develop a bond between us, that we may be able to work together for the end of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help him week by week as he proclaims your word. Give him strength and help, we pray. So Lord, now as we think about your word here this evening, and as we come to focus upon your word, I do pray that you would open our eyes. I do pray that we may have hearts that are open and willing to listen to your word. And I do pray that we may be active in implementing it into our lives. Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, help us with this. We know we cannot do anything in of our own strength to please you, but with your help we can do all things, and we can seek to live a holy life through your strength, and pray that you would help us to do this. Pray for anyone here who does not know you. Oh Lord, we, as we've prayed already, we just long for them to love you. We long for them to find you. Oh Lord, I do pray that they may seek and find you. But Lord, we know that ultimately it's you that will find them. Come down with saving power this evening, we pray, and work amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians. Once again, we'll be finishing off chapter 2. We're going to be reading from chapter 2 and verse 17 through to the end of chapter 3. So let's hear the reading of God's word. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labour might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's just pray. Lord, we've just read your word, and we thank you for it. But Lord, we do pray that you would help us in a moment as we contemplate it and as we look into it a bit deeper. Give us understanding of it, we pray, and open our eyes so that we can see the things that you would have us see this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is a great theme, isn't it? It's a great theme for us to fill our hearts and minds with this evening. In 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter of love, it tells us how love never fails. And that in everything that we do, must be accompanied by love. And in the last verse in the chapter, it says this, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Now we've been going through this chapter, or this book, this letter to the Thessalonians. And I think the overarching theme, the thing that drives Paul to write this letter is love. His love for the Thessalonian believers and his love for God. His love for the truth of the gospel. He wants to show them God's love. He wants to show them the truth so that they can walk with God. He cares for them. He's concerned for them. And he wants to nurture them and help them grow in their walk and faith of God. This week's been a great example of that. Forgive me for the amount of illustrations I may well have about Kant this week. It's obviously in my mind. And it's a great oasis in the year where we can see a team of believers working together with love for one another, with love for God, and also with love to those who they are serving, the children, the young people, both saved and unsaved, all of which we are wanting to nurture, care for, share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with, and we want to see them going on with the Lord. And we see this love brought out in so many different ways. Practically, cleaning the toilets. The guy who does that just so quietly and humbly just gets on with it in service for his God and service in love for his fellow human beings. And so here we see in this section all of this. I want to have in the back of our minds that love is driving it. Paul's love for the brethren there. And first I would like to see that there is a reminder here. Some would say it was a warning, but I'm going to go with a reminder tonight. A reminder that the devil is at work. He's a formidable foe. And we see this in verse 17. And 18. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Also, we see it later on, where he talks about lest they've been tempted in verse 5. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labour might be in vain." So firstly, I'd like to see that second section. The tempter is out there wanting to tempt you. He's wanting to trap you, to take you away from the Lord. And we see this demonstrated and pictured very well in that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, when he's explaining that parable, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom of God and he does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart." You see, firstly, the devil wants to snatch away the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart. If this is the first time that you've ever been in this service moved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first time you've thought about it, the first time it's affected your life, he wants to snatch that away. But also, not only if this is the first time, if you are unsaved but have been moved, if you are his, the tempter still wants to tempt you. He can still do damage. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, says this, a famous verse, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." You see, this is like a military term, resist. If you think about World War II, you think about all those films that have been made about it. So often we see the command comes to resist. Don't let any ground give way. You must resist. You must hold your place and even advance. And this is the type of terminology here. This is the type of resisting we need. We're in a battle and we must resist the devil, for he will tempt us and he longs to do damage. This is real. This isn't something that is asked of you. This isn't something that is requested or advised. No, this is a command. Be sober. Be vigilant. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. So we must resist. But also sometimes we must acknowledge that the devil wants to hinder. The devil wants to hinder us. You see, Paul here wanted to do a good thing. Paul was seeking the Thessalonian believers' good. He knew that it was a good thing to go to them. He wanted to fill up what was lacking in their faith, what was lacking in their knowledge of God. And yet he realised that the devil was putting obstacles in his way so that he was unable to get there. But why? Why did Paul want to get there so much? Why did Paul want to see them so much? Well, firstly, it's because in the last sermon that we looked at this letter, we saw how he described himself as a mother and a father. And that's how he felt to these dear believers. And he felt that he had been snatched away from his children, and how he longed to be back with them. And also, we see that they are his glory and joy. Now, we must be careful here. We must interpret scripture with scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's who our glory should be in. So what is Paul saying here? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2 to 15, this may shed a bit of light on it. Verse 12 to 15, sorry. He says this. 1 Corinthians 3, sorry. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, this is the glory that Paul would have in these believers. They would be his crown at that coming day. So, what will be our crown? What will be our glory? What will be our reward in the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we building with hay and straw? Are we just milling through our life, not really doing anything meaningful? Or are we having a lasting fruit? Are we seeking that lasting fruit, working for that lasting fruit? But after this warning, there comes an encouragement. Remember, this warning comes with love. And it comes with love this morning. It's not like the military being drafted into a battle that they don't know what they're heading for. No, we are told clearly what we're against, so that we can be equipped, so that we can withstand him. So this comes to us in love. But secondly, we see an encouragement. Encouragement. And we see that it goes both ways. Firstly, the encouragement comes from Paul to the Thessalonians. Verse 1 and 2 says, "We sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, a fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." But why did they feel that the Thessalonians needed to be encouraged? And maybe that might shed some light on why we should encourage ourselves. In verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labour might be in vain." So how could their labour be in vain? We've already seen that he was concerned that the tempter may tempt them and snatch that word away and draw them away from the truth. But in what way could their work be in vain? In Isaiah 55 verse 11, God says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." See, when we were on camp, we were seeking lasting fruit. We were seeking fruit. We were seeking this to happen, that the word would go out. That was our job, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to encourage and to help those who heard it, to explain it, to show it to them in our lives and in the word of God. Now, I don't know of a single convert on that camp. I know that maybe if we had manipulated and pressurized, then maybe we would have probably had some outward conversion. But no, we're not seeking the temporary fruit, are we? We're seeking lasting fruit. And we've been told here that God's word will not return to him void. So in this respect, our work cannot be in vain if we are spreading the gospel, if we are being faithful to God. But we are looking for lasting fruit, and that's exactly what Paul was looking for. The definition of vain in this context was producing no results, and it was useless. So he's not saying that their work was useless. They were about a good work. And God would honour it and honour his word. And yet, Paul wanted to see lasting results, lasting fruit. And the the parable of the sower again brings it out so well, because we see a farmer sowing his seed. And what does a farmer do? Does he just leave it and not be concerned about cultivating it and nurturing it and helping it grow? No, he wants to see fruit. He wants to see a yield of fruit. And so he nurtures it, he cultivates it, and helps it to grow. And so here we see Paul doing exactly that, sending Timothy to cultivate, to encourage, to help, and to raise these people up in the faith so that there would be lasting fruit. I think we need more of this, don't we? So often we try to spread the gospel, but how good are we at bringing those people in? How good are we at nurturing and caring for those who are young in the faith? See, Paul realised this need for encouragement and help. But also we see that it goes two both ways. We see Paul seeking to encourage the young believers. And yet here we see encouragement coming from the young believers to the mature. Even the great Apostle Paul needed encouragement. And we can note that in verse 6 we see that it wasn't only a spiritual word, a spiritual encouragement. No, it was by their action that they longed to see them. That encouraged Paul. We see in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3 that Paul had come to Corinth in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And it was here that he heard this news. That he heard the news that they were going on with the Lord. That they longed to be with him. That they longed to see him. And he was encouraged. And I'm sure that this was part of the encouragement of him continuing in Corinth, in spreading the word, preaching the gospel faithfully. He needed encouragement. So let's just apply that to ourselves. How much of an encouragement are we? Are you an encourager? Am I an encourager? This is something that is so needed. So often we hear of people talking down and complaining. How much encouraging do we do? We see here encouragement exemplified. And we need to take a leaf out of their book and be encouragers. And thirdly, we see thanksgiving. So we've seen a warning that the devil is active. We see encouragement exemplified in love. And here, that brings to thanksgiving. Encouragement leads in to thanksgiving. Verse 9 says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" It's so much easier, isn't it, to love a thankful person. On camp, Tim, on the last night, spoke about thanks. He was trying to teach the young people to thank God for his unspeakable gift and how it increases and makes better the relationship. And that too is the same for us in our lives here on earth. That thanksgiving produces better relationships. But here we see that Paul is utterly lost for words. For what thanks can we render to God for you? Paul is great to read, isn't he? He's so human. He's so personal. He's so relatable. He's so much like you and I. You see, he was just like you and I, and yet he was used mightily by God. And yet, he's there, downcast, and he gets this encouragement. And yet, he's so thankful to God. And this a little bit reminds me of Jesus. It's bringing our minds back to Jesus. We see Paul, a human being, thankful to God. And then we'll see in a moment, interceding for them. And we see Jesus in his humanity. We see him hungry. We see him weeping. We see him tired. We see how he had sorrow and anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Hebrews 4:14, we read, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, in his humanity, he was tempted, and yet he knew no sin. In his humanity, he suffered. He was tired, and yet he knew no sin. And as we see Paul concerned for the Thessalonian believers, and he prays for them and seeks to encourage them, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit who he sent to encourage and to help us, to teach us from his word. But do you bring joy to God? Do you or I please God in the same way as the Thessalonians pleased Paul? It's a question, isn't it? We need to search our own hearts. And then fourthly, we see a prayer. Or rather, we see the content of Paul's prayer. And what a prayer it is. We see that Paul prays that earnestly that the Lord would direct his way to them, and that they may increase in love, and that they may be blameless before God at the coming of Jesus. So firstly, we see that Paul prays that God would direct himself to them. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. It's so personal, isn't it? He calls God our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And just the fact that he's praying that God would intervene and direct their way to the Thessalonians is just acknowledgement that God is in control. God is in control. He's telling these believers who have been told by those who are anti-Paul that Paul doesn't want anything to do with you. He's false. He's fake. Don't listen to him. And yet here he shares with them his prayer. He prays earnestly that God, that their God and Father would direct their way to them. See, Paul was acknowledging God is in control. And praise God, he still is in control. And so often when we hit difficult circumstances, maybe outwardly we affirm this, maybe in our prayers, in the way we're living, it doesn't appear to be the case. But we can be assured that God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And we see later on, a few years later, this being answered. We see Paul coming back once again to the Thessalonians. God is in control. But even though Paul acknowledges God is in control and he longs to be with them and prays to be with them, he still also prays for them And in this prayer, he's teaching them so that their faith would not be lacking. And he prays that they would love one another. Doesn't sound too radical, does it? Praying that they would love one another. As I said at the beginning of the service, all of this comes to them in love, and it comes to us in love. But here, we have it specifically, Paul praying for them, that they would love one another. But that's not all he says, is it? He prays that their love for one another would increase and abound. But this isn't only to be to one another, is it? It's to be to all men. All men. That our love may abound and increase. How difficult it is to love the unlovely. How difficult it is to go and love those who curse you, who are against you. And yet, is this not what the Lord Jesus Christ did? His love abounded towards the unlovely. His love was perfect love to his enemies. And yet, whilst we were still his enemies, he died for us. We must remember that Paul had already commented on their love. That the word of their love had gone out. People knew about it. And yet, even then, he was praying that their love would increase and abound. We can't love too much. It's impossible. There's no way we can love like Christ has loved us. Yet that's what we're called to. We are called to aim to that kind of love. The band, the Black Eyed Peas, the children in the minibus put this song on whilst I was in it. And it just struck me. It was called Where Is the Love? And they're going through this song as an outcry against all the evil and hatred in the world. These quite graphic things, terminology of the hatred in the world. And they're saying, where is the love? Where is it? But this should be never, ever, ever said of you and me. This must never, ever be said of the Church of God. Where is the love? Paul prays here, and we must pray this for ourselves, that our love may abound and increase. But why does Paul pray this? And we get this at the end. That we may be found blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The Lord is coming again. Are you going to be found blameless before him? Are you going to be able to stand blameless and holy before God? Remember, Jesus is summing up of the law in Matthew 22 and verse 37. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. You see, Paul tells us and that he prays this prayer for them. And we must pray this prayer for ourselves, that we may be established in and blameless before God. That we may love like this. But you might be saying, well, how? How can I be proved blameless and stand blameless before Jesus at his coming? I can't do that. There's no way I can love like that. I have hatred in my heart. I have sin. I don't love God as I should. I'm against him. Well, thank God that even though we can't be found blameless in and of ourselves, We can through the Lord Jesus Christ. For he came and gave himself for you. He lived a perfect life. He came to this earth, and though he was rejected and despised and hated, and though he was tempted, he was found without sin. He kept this commandment. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart. And he loved his neighbour as himself. And indeed, he declares it to us, doesn't he, in giving himself for us. And so in him, and in him alone, we can stand blameless at the coming day of the Lord. Have you believed in him? If Jesus comes tonight, which he could, will you be there, standing blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be rejected because you have not kept these commandments? It's wonderful, isn't it, that we can call Jesus our Lord. And as our Lord, we should also want to serve him and please him. And so, yes, each one here who is a believer, each one here who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And we can thank God for that. And yet we are also called to be holy. Later on in this letter, he says that in verse 3 of chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And God willing, we'll be coming on to that next time. But you see, we're not just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. We are to turn to him and to love him and to serve him. And here we see Paul asking and praying that they may be established in love, so that our hearts will be blameless in holiness before our God and Father. So there is a very real thing here. We can't stand blameless and holy without the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we are also called to love, that we may be established in our faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was in a book that I was reading, it was explained, and I forget which book it was, I'm sorry for that, but it was explained that love produces faith. Love strengthens our faith in God. As we love him, and as we love our fellow believers, we want to serve him more. And our faith is strengthened. And our service for God will be strengthened and motivated as we love those who are outside. Our encouragement will stem from our love for one another. How much we want to encourage one another. How much we will receive encouragement ourselves. Our prayers will be motivated by love for God and his glory, and our love for one another, and our faith, and our love, our evangelism, and our prayers for those people outside and the lost will be motivated by love for them. You see how our hearts must be moved by this, and how we need to implement this, and how we need to pray for this ourselves, that our hearts may abound in love. So is this what you are praying for? Is this what I am praying for? Is this our ultimate desire? That we may love one another? That we may love the world outside? And ultimately that we may love God? That we may stand blameless and holy before Jesus at his coming. I hope and pray as we go out of this service that this will be our prayer for one another, prayer for ourselves, that we may be motivated in love as we go into the new season of evangelism. as we go into this week in our work, in whatever we're doing, that we may abound in love for one another, for God, and for the world. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son and you showed your love to us in this. And Lord, I do pray that you would increase us in love, that we may abound in love for one another and for the lost. And Lord, ultimately for you, oh Lord, we want to love you more. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us and increase us in our love. In Jesus' name, Amen.